Amen. Praise God. Well, you can be seated in church, and children's church can be dismissed. Kids can be dismissed to their classes. And thank you, worship team. And man, just thank the Lord. Isn't He good? Man. Praise God. I am excited about what the Lord's been doing in our time. I really am. I'm very excited to see all that God is doing. And I don't know about you, but have you sensed in your spirit for many months now just an intensity of maybe anticipation, an awareness that the Holy Spirit is moving? Maybe others see it as chaos and craziness, but maybe you're getting that secret information and the Holy Spirit is stirring something in you and you see revival coming. You see the imminent return of our Lord and Savior. And I don't know about you, but that stirs up some expectation and it stirs up some hope. And today, I want to talk about a word called Maranatha. It comes from a scripture that if you just read it casually, you're not quite sure what it means. And because it's an Aramaic word, it's not found in many places in scripture. And that's because it's translated from the Aramaic into Greek. And it's where we get the phrases out of like Revelations 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. It's like this anticipation that grows in God's people that says, oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And if I were to say, what is the point of today's message? It's quite simply this. I want to stir up the proper response. I want to stir up the proper response to the seasons and times that we're in. If we don't respond with, come, Lord, then we're not responding properly. If you're responding, hold off, Lord. Or if you're responding in the, are you, Lord? It's not quite a response that the Lord is saying. But the hallmark of Christians everywhere on the globe will be this, Maranatha. Lord, come. Oh, come, Lord. And it comes across in a couple different ways. It comes across as a prayer. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. It comes across as like a confession where you know, no matter what your eyes see, that the Lord is returning. That's a good confession, right? Yes. So when you hear the song, it's the end of the world as you know it, you go, yay! Everybody else is like, you're crazy. No, I'm persuaded, I know. So come, Lord, is a confession of your faith. But then it becomes like what we just did. Oh, come, Lord, it's a worship. Because it's like the bridegroom and the bride, they have that wonderful wedding feast and you're gathered together with the one who created you. And there's just nothing as exciting about that, right? The anticipation of coming together with the one that you're betrothed to. And, you know, there's a deposit in your heart as a believer. The Holy Spirit's a down payment, an engagement ring for the coming wedding feast. And it is coming. And I don't know about you, but it makes me want to worship. Right, Gary? It makes you just want to worship the Lord and just join in the chorus that's going on in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Turn with me to Scripture. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Here's where we'll start this message today. And by the end of this message, I pray you are stirred up and you can't get away from the phrase, oh, come, Lord. Oh, come, Lord. Oh, come, Lord. And in Acts chapter 9, let me find my glasses. Acts chapter 1, sorry, verse 9. See what happens when I don't have my glasses? oh, man. All right, in verse 9, we're going to pick it up just as Jesus ascends into heaven. This is during this 40-day time period where Jesus walked the earth after his resurrection, just a short time away from the time of Pentecost, when Jesus has encouraged the men who were following him to wait until the Holy Spirit is poured out. But can you imagine that you're right there in this moment with them? Turn that imagination on. Now, when he had spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they continued to look steadfastly towards the heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood behind them, or by them, in white apparel. These are angels. Who also says to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into the heavens, will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." This same Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, that means not just an impression of Jesus, but the actual same glorified physical body that they saw is coming again. Amen. The very same, not another. It's not a reinventing of it, or a second Jesus or a third Jesus. It's the actual Jesus who died on the cross and was buried and raised again. You will see the actual same scars that Doubting Thomas, we call him, would look at. You're going to get to see the exact same body that cooked a fish for the disciples and ate it. Just to say, look, I could eat things. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. The same body that could disappear and reappear and all this kind of this, you're going to see the exact same Jesus, the one that we've read all of these stories about, every account in the Gospels that we go, the one who raised this kid or healed the blind eyes or did all that stuff, the one that was born of a virgin, the one that had all the fulfillment of those prophecies, we're going to see that very, what the Bible says, all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus Christ in physical form. You will see, like all of those we've known that's gone before us, you will see the physical embodiment of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And he will come back in the same manner that he left. Isn't it funny? That how do we think he's going to come back? He's going to come back in the sky, just like that. I like that. I don't know. Maybe it's that Marvel comic, DC comic kind of dweebiness in me that I just like the concept of superheroes flying in the sky. Where did they get this from? I'm thinking they all stole it from here. From Elijah going up in a whirlwind, or an Enoch who was no longer. I think all these people just whoop, went up there. And then the same way Jesus is going to come back. I look at this and I think that's amazing. If I were those disciples, I wouldn't know what to do either. I'd be looking up there going, is he coming right back? Is he? Like, how long do we wait? Maybe it's just like a visit and then he's back. I don't know. Until the angels tell me, no, he's coming back just like that. Now go do what he told you to do. And now let's go to Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, man, I just love this. It says, we'll start in, let's start in verse 17. No, yes, we'll start in verse 17. And we'll read through the end. Verse 17, it says, the Spirit. Is everybody following me with what the Spirit is? The Holy Spirit. The same Spirit of God that hovered over the deep in Genesis is the same Spirit we're referencing here. The Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that dwells in you if you're born again, sealed with that same power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? It's a beautiful metaphor for the church. You, believers. The Spirit and the bride both say, come. They're saying, Maranatha. And let him who hears, if you hear preaching, would you say, uh-huh, that's me. Mm-hmm. That's everybody in this room's hearing somebody preach right now. So you should be going, mm-hmm. I hear. So if you're in a church and you're hearing preaching, you should be saying, come, Lord Jesus. If you're in a bad church with a bad preacher, you're saying, come, Lord, before the service is up. If you're in a good one, I guess the final point is he's coming. Amen. And so the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. And now the next one. And let him who thirsts say, come. Oh, this is where it starts to apply to me and to you in this day. Do you know anybody that's thirsty? The thirst I'm talking about is the same thirst that happened in the Gospel of John with the woman at the well. She couldn't find it in another husband. And Jesus said, I am he. If you know me, you would ask for me to give you living waters. I think the same Holy Spirit is stirring up in people all over a thirst for something. It isn't going to be found in an earthly government and some earthly form of justice or equality. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be a new experience that's going to satisfy our thirsts. There is nothing that is going to satisfy the thirst that can only be quenched, not by Sprite, but by Jesus. And so like right now, some of you, you feel what I need. I just need. Anybody like that in life in general? To me, I can't sit very long. And then I'm like, I got to do something. What do we want to do? Let's go somewhere. And I think it drives my kids nuts sometimes because it's like, oh no, Dad's going to have us do something. It's either going to be chores or a trip or some kind of adventure. Or if he's really desperate, he's going to drag us to the bay and he's going to make us paddle or bicycle or something like that. And sometimes it turns out good, right, guys? Sometimes it's like, oh, why'd you do this to us? I just get antsy. I got to do something. And, you know, none of this stuff satisfies the thirst I'm talking about right now, except for Jesus. And I see it in the news. A lot of people thirsty. What should they be doing? They should be crying, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This is interesting because God believes, I guess we believe this about God, that he is a gentleman. He does not force himself upon anyone. He says, invite me. You must say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this, the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from that holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. In verse 20, the reason this is important, because he who testifies to these things, the very Spirit of God and everything that is written there by even his witnesses, like John, who wrote this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming whenever I feel fit. I'm coming later on. I'm coming. It says quickly, doesn't it? What does your Bible say? Quickly. Oh, amen, amen, amen. You know, I look at this and I think I don't have to talk any longer about the reason that we need to say, oh, come, Lord Jesus. I just touched on all of that stuff. If you hear preaching, if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and if you have that thirst, you are saying, come, Lord Jesus. You know, I look at this and I think it becomes a prayer, a confession, and a worship. But one of the ways in which we confess this often in our lives, it's through something as simple as communion. You know, every time we take communion, the Bible says that you will do this until. There's an until. You remember when it is that we're supposed to take communion in remembrance of what the Lord's done for us? Until He comes. Even in that wonderful instituting of this practice, this sacrament in God's church, He says, part of the point is so that you remember that I'm coming back. I want you to do this until I come back. How often do we remember that while we're taking communion? You know, I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I'm thinking more about just the saving grace that I'm experiencing there instead of me reminding myself that this message about the body and the blood of Jesus is important because His return is imminent. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if more people would take communion seriously if it was truly their last meal. If it was something more than just a sacramental duty, man. But Jesus says, this needs to be your confession. And you know, as a believer, we've got to be settled in this. His return is imminent. And that's why we take our faith seriously. Do you take your faith seriously? I hope so. There's a lot of people that take their faith with a grain of salt. It's very easy come, easy go to them. And I don't like that. It's an additive. You know, there was one writer who said, it's like the American church wants about $3 worth of God. Not enough to really disrupt all their life, just enough that they can carry home with them in a little grab bag, maybe nibble on later. Something that's a nice additive to their life. Have you ever met a believer where that's the way it feels? The things that light them up, that gets their eyes going, has really nothing to do with God at all. It's about all the other things that are temporary. That's what motivates them and gets them excited. And then you almost wonder, do they go to church just to ensure the continued flow of blessings and all those things that light them up? And you wonder, if that's it, well, how serious do they take their confession? Probably not that serious, or they wouldn't put so much priority on those temporary things. So when we take communion, we're really saying, like in 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. But when it says that we reiterate this idea, like right here, everyone who hears says come. Everyone who hears says come. I'm going to say it in a different way. What do you do when you hear prophetic words? When you read the book Revelations, when you read Matthew 24, or around in there, when you read Daniel and some of those chapters, in fact, all of the major prophets, you could read little portions in all of those. Some of those beautiful ones like Malachi and Zechariah, where they talk about the return of the Lord. And then when you see prophetic things being brought back out to the forefront, like we do right now, what is your response? Is there an anticipation of it? Is there a stirring up in you? That's what it's talking about when you hear the word of the Lord. I know Petrea and I, we have talked a lot about the return of the Lord in recent time. We just can't stop talking about it, it seems like. So much, well, I'm not going to get into one of my messages. I'm going to talk about the Feast of Weeks and stuff and talk about the trumpets and about the return of the Lord. After this message today, we're going to start a series on the feasts of Israel. And we're going to go through and we're going to talk about Passover and we're going to go all the way through until we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to talk about how they tie in places with end-time prophecy. There is coming a time where we will see and hear the effects of the trumpets being blown, a rallying. And who knows, maybe it's this September when the Feast of Trumpets actually happens. So, anyway. But when I hear these prophetic words, something stirs in me. And sometimes the things that stir in me is, it's a holiness. Isn't that appropriate? You know, when I was a kid and I knew that mom and dad were out on a date or they were away, you know, you could get away with a lot for a while. You know, being an older kid, you know, stuff like that. Like, I remember one time I put my kid's sister, put one sister in the dryer, just closed her up in there. And then I took another one. She was littler. I took her downstairs and locked her in a room. And then I treated them like prisoners. And I told them they couldn't get out if they did, you know, all these. I had a list of things, you know. Basically, I tortured them for a couple hours. But then as I was watching the clock, because we didn't have iPhones or any reminders like that, I knew there was about the time when Mom and Dad were coming back. And so, miraculously, I let her out of the dryer, let her out of the closet. And I was like, now, it's okay. I love you guys. You know, don't tell Mom. Don't tell Dad. You know, that kind of a thing. Where in the world did that fear and apprehension come from? From the reality that Mom and Dad, the higher authority and power, were just about to come home. And suddenly, I just acted differently. Isn't it funny? How many times have you been a kid and you can remember playing or doing something that you shouldn't be doing in a room, and then you hear the footsteps of an adult? And then you're like, oh, I'm just doing normal. Anybody ever experienced that? Or is it just me? I'm the only corrupted individual in the entire church. I was like, oh, suddenly you want to look busy like you're doing what you were supposed to do. That way Mom and Dad weren't upset. That same intuition, when you hear the prophetic words spoken, it's like what Titus said, the hope of what that prophetic word is stirring up. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus' return is imminent. He is right at the door. It should stir you to knock it off and to act right. It should. Oh, man. Anyway, that's one response. And that's what, when you hear the preaching of the Word of God, it should stir us up. Oh, amen. And then, you know, I love that when it comes to like Revelations chapter 5. Oh my goodness. Well, let's read, not in Revelations, let's read, and I'm going to talk about Revelations in a couple seconds, but let's turn to, Psalm 96. Turn to Psalm 96 real quick, because the other thing is, if we're thirsty, you know, that's us, but what about creation that was subjected to futility, to frustration? Not even of their own will or doing. They're just God's creation, and because mankind sinned and rebelled against Him, the whole earth has suffered and been put in it in a way is just frustrated and waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. And this is so true. We look at this, and it says here in Psalm 96, let's pick it up at verse 9. It says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the Lord, or all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It will not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously." Verse 11. This is interesting. Listen. It says, "The heavens rejoice." The heavens rejoice. I love biblical poetry. "And let the earth be glad." I didn't even know the earth had emotions. "Let the sea roar and all its fullness, and let the field be joyful and all that is in it. And let all the trees of the woods, let them rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming." He is coming to what? To judge the earth. "And He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth." Who is worthy, as Revelations 5 says, to open the scroll, to make these rulings, to do all this? There's only one. And that's Jesus. And so just as the earth is to rejoice and to worship Jesus as the soon coming King, just at the thought of Him returning, the earth is going to quake. I wonder why that it says there's going to be an increase of earthquakes. Because they sense it. The mountains sense it, maybe. It's a good way to, you know, personify the earth and think about it in those ways. But in Revelations 5, it's like, oh, what a worship breaks forth when you realize there is one who is worthy to open up those scrolls and bring about this righteous judgment of God. In Revelations 22:12, it says, remember, it says, "I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me." This is an important concept, because part of what I want to stir up and why I say I want to say, come Lord Jesus. It's what I affirm. It's what I stir up when I hear prophecy. It's what my heart is thirsty for. It's why I worship God, because I know He's coming. Here's what I'm excited about. And I'm just going to talk about a few things that are tangible things for us to stir up. The first thing is this, Revelations 22, 12, His reward is coming with Him. I love that. His reward is coming with Him. Wow. Some of what I think of are the things that I will see as this reward becomes closer and closer. The Bible gives us some positive things. I'm not going to spend much time on the negative signs of His reward coming near, because those things are like perilous times, the great apostasy, you know, famines and pestilence and rumors of war and, you know, and all these kinds of stuff. I'm not going to talk about all those. You get enough of that in the news. How many of you get enough of all the negative junk? I have enough of that. What I want to think about is the reward that's coming, and that isn't just for then, it is now. My hope has a deposit, and that deposit's got some value to it. Here's some of the things I'm hoping for in reward. The fulfillment of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. What are we going to see? As it gets closer and closer to the day of our rewards, you will see more and more of the fulfillment of that. What Joel 2 prophesied, and what we saw multiple times in history, reoccurrences of it. And then in the day of Pentecost, how it was like a fulfillment of it. That was all the former reigns. There is coming a latter rain at the end, right before the final harvest, that will dwarf all other rains. What does that look like? I don't know. I don't know. I really don't know. I wasn't alive in some of the great revivals, but I was alive in times of refreshing where there were great revivals and miracles. I've seen some phenomenal things. And those are just little inklings, little trinkles of an outpouring. I have not seen these great masses of people that have just been pricked in the heart by the Spirit's conviction and they come to faith in Jesus Christ, or all these wonderful things that are alluded to in John 14, 12 and 14, that my believers will do greater things. Greater things. There are more people on the earth right now than has ever been before. And can you imagine? That means more believers who are believing in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is moving in their life. I don't care how big the enemy or the opposition looks like. We always have more. Yes. Even if it's just you and another, you have more than any of the enemies that we see. So don't ever be intimidated by Islam or the great red dragon China or all these other... Whoa. Don't worry about all of those things. Why? Greater is He that is in you, that Holy Spirit moving in and amongst the people of God. There is going to be a revival, a pouring out of the Spirit, unlike anything we've ever imagined. And I have got a vivid imagination. Oh my gosh, part of me just goes, I don't know what to ask. It's so big, I just go, I feel like one of those comedians or something, like, I don't know, Steve Martin. If Steve Martin were to ask, he'd be like, you know, that's all he would do. And then maybe he'd walk around. I feel like that. I'm so just undone. But this is something I'm looking forward to. Something that gives me hope. When you watch the news and you're bored and you're sickened by it, shut it off and turn this on. There is coming an outpouring. And then just let that stir up. Let that stir up. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. More than what I could ever ask for and imagine. And then the next thing is this. The gospel will be preached in every corner of the globe. It will reach everywhere. This is something that is close to the heart of any believer. Because what you have found, it's almost like, how could you not share that? Isn't there something that when it pricks your heart, the gospel truth and you're changed, don't you just have to tell someone? And that just begins to grow more and more. And it says similar in prophetic terms to like in Leviticus 23, all those harvest festivals that we're going to jump into, all of those were to celebrate the ingathering of things like the actual wheat and barley and all of those different things. But spiritually, Jesus was the one that said in the end times, it's going to be like a harvest. There's going to be wheat and there's going to be tares. And he said, in those end times, my workers. Now we know that the angels will come and gather at that final culmination. But who's a co-laborer in the fields? Jesus said, pray, because I want laborers. That's every one of you. Every one of you, me included. Do you realize that why you can say, oh, come Lord Jesus, is because you will be leading someone by the hand to the Savior. You're going to be a harvester. You're going to lead people in the grocery store. You're going to lead them in front of your house. You're going to lead them in your own household. You're going to lead people to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will fill you with the words you need to say at the right moment. It is not something that you're going to say, oh, that's left for the pastors or the evangelists or those anointed for it. You are going to be the one. That to me is exciting. There is no greater joy than hearing someone pray and cry out to the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But when you're holding their hand, I'll tell you, something lights up. And you just start going, hoo-hoo! You know, I get like that when I have coffee. But you should see me when someone comes to know Jesus. I can't even sleep sometimes. I just sit there going, And I'm just excited. And I'm just like, oh man, it's so good. Wow. And then it makes me go, why am I preaching in just one spot? Let's just roam around and preach to everybody and get everybody saved. You know, it just stirs up all of that. That's something to say, oh, come Lord Jesus. Do you want to lead someone to the Lord? I want more and more of that. And, you know, Matthew 20, verse 1, Luke 10, 2. You could read those analogies that Christ made about the end time harvest. The other thing is this. I stir up that, oh, come Lord Jesus, because of all the discord and chaos that I've seen in the world around, just in my own lifetime, and especially in churches, the petty differences, the divisions, and different things like that. But John 17, Jesus prayed, Lord, make them one, just like I'm one with you, so the world will know. I want glory to be just stirred up and for His name to be glorified. And do you know what? There's been so much that's been corrupted and destroyed in the testimony of the church over centuries that you look at it, and one of the reasons we can cry, oh, come Lord Jesus, because He has promised there will be unity in the bride of Christ. He is coming back for a pure, spotless bride. Not a bride that is destroyed and miserable, but a church that is ready. This is beautiful. Every time I see good Christian churches and men going through heartache and stuff, I can say both the positive and the negative. I go, on the negative, I go, man, that just stinks. Let's, oh, whatever we can do. But on the positive, I go, there must be a refining somewhere that God's doing. He's got ulterior motives often. And when there is something allowed into your life, God doesn't waste a single miserable time. Come on, this is an important concept. And in our churches, there have been more legal battles in the American church than I could even talk about. It's so much so that this one, Dr. Ken Sandy, who wrote Peacemakers and all kinds of stuff, he's gathered tons of information. And you know, he points out that if the church, just the American church, didn't have to spend a dime on legal battles for libel and suing this or suing that person or defending themselves from being sued, or maybe, you know, all the different battles from sexual misconduct to all kinds of bad things. If we could save the money on legal battles, we could evangelize the world. We would never have any problem with any financial burden on our church. Every one of you, talk about a good socialistic structure. You could all walk home today with a couple hundred thousand dollars. Now, that's crazy when you think about that, But this is how much the enemy has stolen and robbed from a church that is divisive and fighting all the time. In our own lifetime, I've been in churches where one pastor had an affair with multiple women on the church. The church split and had all kinds of problems. It's a multi-million dollar property with all kinds of businesses. They had a massive daycare. What was the fruit of all of that? Headache and problems. What could have been done if there was no wasted money and time on all that divisive junk? A lot of stuff. But not just that. When you look at all of the registered denominations in America alone, how sad is it when everyone has to reinvent the wheel instead of just doing the same thing together? We got to have our Lutheran hospitals and outreach programs. We have to have our evangelical outreach programs. We have to have it. Why? Well, because, well, they don't believe in this, but we do. And then we go, well, you don't want someone to be fed because they might also catch the Holy Spirit? This is so weird. And oh, you don't want to help out them because they won't teach about the Holy Spirit? You know, and there's so many weird things that I just go, Lord, help us. Pastors are insecure nowadays. They don't want you to ever look any other direction. To me, you can come, you can go. I won't lose any sleep over it. Okay? I was just like, and I would go to some other churches too, except for I'm the pastor here, so I have to go here. It's just the way it is, you know. And but you know, I say all this to say, Lord, make us one. And that is what we're saying when we say, oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. We are going to be made one, and it is going to be beautiful. The recovery of biblical truths alone, we look at this, the church being restored to its former glories. Woo! I don't even know what the former glories look like. Those are things that I am looking forward to. Now, I'm gonna close with this. I want to acknowledge what's going on, and I want to give you a little bit of comfort. You know, when I look at everything that's happening right now, there's a tendency to want to go to biblical prophecy and to end time theology and spend, oh, I don't know, hours upon hours trying to decipher what is this and what is that and who's this. I don't know if you've thought about, well, I wonder who's the Antichrist. Maybe it's Trump. Maybe it's this person. It's Biden. It's Kamala. I don't know. Maybe it's someone in the Middle East. I don't know. Someone is the Antichrist, though. I can feel it. You know, and I just go, I don't care. I just don't care. And not just that, but, you know, all the talk about COVID and the pains that have happened and, you know, and you got people all over the place. And I look at this and be like, it's the end of the world. We've got COVID. And I'm like, yes, it is the end of the world. And I'm so tired of it. You know, it's like, come, Lord Jesus. You know, and not just that, the political unrest and then the violence. You see every, you know, statement about the violence and the protests and stuff like that. And I got to be careful here because my sarcasm can really get me in trouble. All of this is being recorded, so I'm going to just shut my mouth and be a good pastor. But here's what I want to point out. Pregnancy. That's what I want to point out. Petraea, how many kids we got?
Four.
You remember that first one, the big one? She was bigger than the others when she came out. She actually tried to come out, she just wouldn't fit. So then after a while, they had to take her C-section, right? I'm so sorry. Sorry for doing this to you. Yeah, you're married to me. This is when anyone else goes, thank you, Lord, I didn't marry a pastor. Yeah. Yeah, you don't want your life to become a sermon illustration. I'm sorry. You just don't want it. And, but here's what I have to say. Birth and birth pains and all of that, it is real. Watching my wife go through each of our pregnancies, for me, it was kind of easy. It really didn't do anything. And I just stand there and look dumb. I was like, I don't know what to do. I don't know. Give her more of that stuff, that juicy stuff, too. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Wake her back up now. I don't know. Or something, you know, things like that. I didn't have to do anything but just be there and not sleep. That's it. She had to carry the kids for 9 months, and she had to nourish them And then it didn't stop after that. But I'll tell you what changed. The minute she held each one of our daughters in her hands, the Bible says it's all the pain is forgotten because something overwhelms it. The pain is still there in the sense that you can remember it, but you forget it because the joy overwhelms the pain. So what we are seeing right now, according to even the Bible, every one of these things are likened to birth pains, and what is to be birthed is the return of a Savior. The exact same analogy was there when it was with Mary, the mother of Jesus. At just the right time, there came this birth pain and stirring until the incarnation, Jesus was born. And it's the same thing for His second coming. What we are seeing right now is like those birth pains. You would see the contractions, that's what they're called, right? The contractions, they start to feel them. The early on, you have Braxton Hicks, isn't that what they're called? Where they're fake contractions, but they still irritate you, right? I'm asking because I'm a guy. I've never felt like, oh, I don't know what that is, you know? And it's like, so, but you feel these things, and but then when they become real, you know the difference. As a husband, you know the difference. Oh, you are having a thing there. You're having a, I don't know what to do. And then you just wander around. I don't know what to do. Tell me this is something. Yeah, you pray. But then the thing gets worse. The intensity grows. And then the proximity from one to another, it lessens. It gets closer together more and more until birth. You are seeing that right now. You do not have to wait for a specific marker between trials and tribulations and another trial and a tribulation bigger than this. What you are seeing is a slow progression like birth pains. That's why Pastor Ben and other pastors will prep you for persecution, misunderstandings, difficulties, and all kinds of stuff. The funny thing is when you read Revelations, there is a buildup to that great tribulation. You will be raptured. We'll talk about that. But what it is you're going to sense things. Don't be naive. What we have seen already is going to increase and come closer together in proximity. This is the natural progression of birthing Jesus. And then what do you do for hope? Know that that analogy still reigns true. The minute you see His face break through the clouds and He puts His feet on the mountain of Olives, Mount Olives, all of the pain will disappear. And if you're not alive, when that happens, the minute you close your eyes and see Him face to face, I guarantee you, you will not be concerned over how much money you lost in the stock market or whatever else problem you had in this life. Misunderstandings and all that other stuff. All of it will just go away because of the joy that you have. Now, to me, that's encouragement. Maybe that's encouragement to you also. Oh, I just love this though. I talked about the rapture briefly, but I love the fact that the rapture is a great comfort. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, specifically in verse 9, it tells us something. You and I are not appointed to wrath. So I want to give you some freedom. You can say, oh, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Why? Because you are not appointed to wrath. Oh, come on. Some of you are not getting this yet. Okay, let me say it a different way. In school, it's only the kid, usually me, it's usually me, that didn't study for the Algebra 2 test. That the day of the test, you're going to school and you realize, oh, it's an Algebra 2 test. Suddenly I feel sick. Mom, I feel sick. I need to stay home. My mom never gave into that. She's like, I don't care if you're puking your guts out. Go to school. If it was during the time of COVID, she'd say, go to school. It wouldn't matter. She's like, I don't care. And you know, the kids that prepped and studied, they had a totally different attitude. They showed up. They usually had their stupid little trapper keepers, and they opened them up, and they're like, oh, look at this. I studied. Look at that. I did the notes, and I did all that stuff. I'm ready. And then after the test, they're like, yeah, but they didn't address this one thing. I just smack those kids, you know, smack them. And they seem happy because they got things like A's. It's not as hard to write as an F. So I'm off subject here, you think. No, I'm not. You are not an object of wrath. That means as a believer, you are prepared for the final test. That means if the pop quiz is today, tomorrow, you don't have anything to worry about, so then your spirit can cry out, "Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come," right now, because you have nothing to worry about. You have just rewards. Rewards that are beautiful. And that's awesome. You know, in some of the things Petrae and I have been comforting each other with these words, Matthew 24, verses 37 and 38, and again in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 26 through 29, the end times are going to be like the times of Noah and Lot. Put yourself in the position of Noah and Lot. What happened with Noah? God spoke to him long time in advance. "I'm coming and I'm bringing a rain." And you know what? Everyone in this room has already heard it multiple times. There is coming a time. There is a rain coming. God is returning. And it's also like the time of Lot. And you know, the funny thing is we live in a society that's filled with chaos right now. But this is just like the time of Lot. Homosexuality was rampant then. It's rampant now. It makes me sick. I look at all the stuff I see in the world. It just makes you sick. What do you do? You don't have to stress about it. God is able to send angels, messengers, right to you, and He will grab you on the wrist or the hand or whatever and pull you out. That's like the rapture. That's what I'm so excited about. I don't have anything to worry about because I am prepared. Amen. You don't have to do anything super special. You just be a believer. Amen. Watch and pray, that's all. Now, the nice thing is this. I want to say, "Oh, come, Lord Jesus," for one more reason, and this is my final point. Because finally, everything that is wrong is going to be made right. Everything that is wrong is going to be made right. Acts 17:31 says that He's chosen a day to judge the world. 1 Corinthians 16:22, where the word in Aramaic, Maranatha, comes from, it actually says, "If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed," period, and then another sentence, "Maranatha." Which means there is coming a moment where God, King of Kings, will judge. After that moment, there is no second chances. And in that moment, all those, everything that's been wrong will be made right. That's where the separating of the sheep and the goats and the rewards and the punishments and all that stuff come into play. But it even goes to this. We will physically be changed. When He returns, we will physically be changed. If you're alive, your body will be transformed into the glorious body of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I hear a prayer request or a need of someone that is going through something physically, and you go, "Lord, touch and heal, and I believe in a miracle-working God." And you know what? The funny thing is that the same Lazarus who was raised from the dead eventually did die. Why? His mortal body was raised to life again, but it was still a mortal body. It wasn't clothed in incorruptibility. And the goofy thing is even though I've had a broken arm that's like that, healed miraculously, last year this time I sprained my ankle and I thought I broke it, but I didn't go to the hospital. And I just prayed and everything like that, and you know, and I still walk funny, you know, still walk funny, but it's okay. And this is just my earthly body, but I'm going to change it for a glorious one. Everything that's wrong is going to be made right. Your body, but not just your body, this world. I don't know who's going to be elected president. I don't care. Ultimately, I don't care. Why? Because God's still over it all. He's still over it all. And this is what I do know. Every injustice is not going to be made right by yet another law being passed. The ultimate thing I'm crying out for is the King of Kings to come and His kingdom to be ushered in. Then justice will reign forever. That's what the Bible says. He will be filled with equity and justice. God will do what no earthly person could ever do. This is going to be wonderful. And you know, I've encouraged people who've been hurt. I said, you know what? You don't have to be vengeful. You don't have to do anything. My goodness, this is the answer for so much. And I look at this because if you're a believer, you know that what is wrong is going to be made right. And so whenever you feel like you've had something done wrong, someone didn't treat you right, hurt your feelings, said a bad word, stuff like that to you, you know, what do? Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And I begin to pray that. Right now, I'm praying this all the time. I mowed yesterday. You know, the whole time I mowed, I was praying in tongues and saying, oh, come, Lord Jesus. I didn't want to do this because my neighbors already think I'm weird. But because I don't want to embarrass myself or my family, but I'm mowing and then I'm crying. I'm crying out there. I'm praying in tongues. There are a couple times where I stayed and I mowed the same spot. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. And I'm in my front yard. It's the biggest part. And I'm and there. And then I go, I better keep walking. And then I keep walking. And stuff. And I'm looking at this. I can't get away from this. And I realized something in my devotions about 12 months ago, almost a year ago, I started to write what I was praying. I didn't know I was praying this until I kind of paid attention to what I was praying mixed with my speaking in tongues and praying. And I kept crying, saying, Lord, make what's wrong right. Make what's wrong is right. Make all this right. And this was before COVID. This was before all this other stuff. And I began to write this stuff down and chew on it over the next couple months. And I began to say, oh, why am I praying this, Lord? And now as I'm preaching this message, I realize what I was praying then, which I didn't have the words at that time. Maranatha, Maranatha, Maranatha. Lord, come and make what's wrong right. And this is the prayer of every believer on the face of the earth. Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And the Spirit is saying, I want to come and bring my rule and reign. This is the good thing to know. The first time Jesus came, He came not to condemn the earth, but to bring salvation. The second time He's coming, it's to judge the earth and make what is wrong right. I love that. Now that's something to get excited about. And until that moment, we've got a job to do. Let's proclaim that the King is coming. Let us begin to pray this more and more as we see the birth pains, as we see this sense of rapture being needed. Lord, come, all this kind of stuff. As we see the fulfillment of the outpouring of the Spirit and the gospel going everywhere and the unity of the church, all these things. Stand with me for a second. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you're at today with the Lord and your emotions and your heart. But my admonition to you is this. Add Maranatha to your prayers. Add Maranatha to your thoughts. It is your response to this situation we're in right now. This will be your response until the day you see Jesus face to face. This is your continued MO, your mode of operating from here until the end of time. As the Spirit and the Bride say, come. You are the Bride. The Holy Spirit is saying, come, Lord Jesus. Are you echoing that sentiment today? So right now, I'm going to lift my hands. You can join me. But Lord Jesus, this message that comes straight from Revelation and straight from your heart, Lord, we partner with what your Spirit is saying. Come, Lord Jesus, make what has been so wrong, make it right. Lord God, that's my heart cry today. Lord, let your Holy Spirit be poured out upon all flesh in a latter rain that has been unlike anything we could have ever asked for and imagined. And Lord Jesus, come and bring in the harvest. Bring in the harvest, Lord, of souls. I ask that you grant in America, you grant in our time a spirit of repentance that the wheat can be gathered up into your house. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we lift up the church in this moment. Where there is division, bring unity as you have prayed for the glory. Lord, let there be unity in your house. Command the blessing this morning, God. Let there be unity in Green Bay. Tear down every wall of division, every bitter root, everything that divides. Lord Jesus, come and make it right. Oh, Maranatha. Oh, Maranatha. Right here, Lord Jesus. Right here, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, let it be. Oh, God. Lord God, I ask you to make your bride spotless. Lord, I thank you right now for what you're doing. Every trial we rejoice in today, for you are refining faith. Lord, every difficulty, you're strengthening the muscles of faith. God, I give you praise, for you are preparing your bride. Oh, so now we speak to the bride. We speak to the Spirit right now. Lord, let your bride say, come, Lord Jesus, and throw off the filth. And let there be a leaving all that worthless stuff behind so that we might be ready. Oh, thank you, God, for your purifying fire. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Now, the last thing I want to encourage you, I just sense it now. There are people that need to be inspired to persevere and to not give up. You know, a woman who is 6 months pregnant, you know, all things equal and natural, she can't stop that pregnancy. That baby's growing. She is going to deliver. The only option for that woman is to endure the pregnancy and to remind herself there's coming a child to hold and to rock to sleep and to watch grow. And right now, there are people in your homes and maybe in this room, you need a fresh stirring of the Holy Spirit. You need to be encouraged to persevere. The birth hasn't happened yet, but don't give up. Do not despair. Don't get distracted or in any way knocked off course. Keep doing what is right, because you will reap a benefit. I'm speaking to you this morning. Someone in this place needs to hear, persevere, endure, don't give up. You will be rewarded. It is a lot of work. Just breathe deeply. And relax. Let the Holy Spirit give you strength right now. If you need that, just lift your hands. Holy Spirit, come. You said you would give strength to the weary, to the weak arms and feeble legs, Lord, that we could run and not get weary, walk and not faint. Lord Jesus, come and give strength right now to people who want to serve you. People who are crying, oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us not quit. Let us not relent. God, grant endurance, a persevering spirit. Praise you, Jesus. Okay, someone in this room needs to say, I am not the kind that shrinks back. That's what you need. I'm not the kind that shrinks back. I'm not a quitter. Someone needs to say that. Who is it that has got to just profess it? I am not the kind that shrinks back. You've been struggling with it. Maybe there's timidity. You just take a step forward. Your spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. You feel that timidity. You need to say, I am not the kind that shrinks. I am the kind that is bold. Who is that? Who needs that? I know that's like the craziest thing to ask. Who needs that? Amen. I see a hand. I see another hand. I see a couple hands. I see a few hands. For everyone that just raised their hand, I feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking some word of prophecy over you. The Lord takes you from obscurity to a place of prominence. And He uses you as a vessel of honor. And it is through you that the Lord will speak mighty things. And this is a season that you are coming into where you will have to trust that the Lord will equip you and strengthen you, because you, the most unlikely candidate in your mind, is who God has handpicked to put in the forefront of things to proclaim what others might not have been ready to proclaim. But you're going to proclaim it. You're going to say it. You're going to do it. Those of you that raise your hands, you would never have thought of yourself as the one to be the revolutionary, so to speak, but the Lord is using you to rattle. Praise you, God. Heavenly Spirit, I thank you now. Holy Spirit, God Almighty, I thank you for encouragement and strength in this time. Praise you, God. Oh, man. Well, the Lord is so good. I don't want to hold you forever, but we're going to continue to worship, and I'm going to release you. Some of you, if you want prayer for anything special, come on down. We have prayer team that's here today. We'll love to pray with you. If there's something going on in your life that you want prayer for, don't hesitate. Don't leave until you get that prayer. But other than that, feel free to worship God. Stay in this atmosphere of worship, or go and talk to each other and stuff like that. That's fine. But in Jesus' name, I bless you. And I ask for God's hand to be upon you.